You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
What's great about the passage that we come to today, which you just heard read, is that Acts 6 is a classic text for talking about the role and the ministry of deacons. And what it says about deacons in Acts 6 is part of a bigger picture, which we're going to talk about some. But I also want to give some special attention to the role of a deacon, because I think what it says here speaks to the importance of what it means for us to be installing new deacons in our church. As we have worked through these early chapters in the book of Acts, it's been very exciting, hasn't it? There are spontaneous movements of the Holy Spirit. There is radical generosity and authentic community. The first few chapters of Acts read like a millennial's dream for a church, because everything's just organic and unstructured and super authentic until you get to Acts 5. In Acts 5, as we looked at last week, this is where people start faking their authenticity, and their hypocrisy undermines what God is doing. It undermines the unity of the church and the church's mission. And so God turns his attention very directly within the body, within the church. This couple is brought to account, and God judges their sin. Today, as we get to Acts 6, we see that there is another kind of threat. This one is more practical in nature. As the church is growing in Acts 6, what you begin to see is that the numbers and the complexity starts to put strain on the structures of care in the church. And so the church is faced with this problem, which is that essentially that old systems aren't working anymore. It needs to find a way to adapt to the growth without losing sight of the mission that's before them. So don't forget, they have this incredible mission to be witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem and then to Judea and Samaria, which is the surrounding areas, and then ultimately to the ends of the earth. And so they need to address this problem within without losing sight of the mission before them. It's a hard thing to do. If you've ever been a part of starting a business or school or just pick up basketball, like anything, you know this tension, that with growth and with complexity, you have this tension between health and growth and mission. And it's certainly no different from a church. This is the challenge in Acts 6. They had internal needs going unmet, and they had this huge vision before them that required tons of energy and resources and focus. And they didn't want to focus on one at the expense of the other. Because whenever a church focuses on either health internally or mission going forward, eventually it ends up with neither. That's the history of church. And it's so hard to focus on two things, to hold both of these things together. But God's vision for a church is both health and growth, multiplication, influence. And so I think we have a lot to learn from this story in Acts 6, not only as a church, but individually, because there are implications for all of us. And so here's what I want to do. I just want to look at the vision in Acts 6 for church, the challenge that they face, and what their solution is. Simple enough? All right, what is their vision, or what is the vision of church in Acts in general? Simply put, it's to grow, but it's not just numbers. Luke has been very careful throughout the story, and will continue to be if you keep reading in Acts, of just giving these little updates about how things are growing. He uses the words increasing, expanding, multiplying, all of that. Everything is increasing and multiplying. In the early chapters, it's primarily people. So in chapter 2, we go from 120 disciples to like 3,000. And then by chapter 4, we're up to 5,000 people. And then in chapter 5, Luke says, more than ever. Well, that was a lot before. But now, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And we see it here in Acts 6. He begins this story in Acts 6 by saying, now in these days, you know, like all the other days, the number of disciples was increasing. But it's not just more people. It's also more kinds of people. You see coming into this community both rich and poor, men and women, young and old, religious and irreligious people, Jews and Gentiles even. There's a great diversity in the church. And as the narrative progresses, the growth you begin to see is also geographical. We see it literally unfolding like Jesus said it would. It begins in Jerusalem, it moves out to Judea and Samaria, and by the end of the book, we are to the ends of the known world for them. And all of this growth, if you pay attention, is fueled by the Word of God, which over and over Luke says is increasing and multiplying and spreading and prevailing mightily. That's how Luke talks about the gospel, about God's word. And so, all that to say, Luke is using multiple words to describe both the health of the people in the church, but also the growth and the multiplication and the influence of the church. Healthy disciples make disciples. Healthy communities make room for more people. Healthy churches plant new churches. That's what Luke's trying to show us here. This is God's vision for the church, and it's our vision for church. To be a gospel-centered church, a healthy church that plants churches. So how are we doing? Okay, pretty good, pretty bad, depending on the subject, I guess. Just kidding. We're about 8 years in, so it's really hard to give a final measurement of like how we're doing. We're relatively young as a church. But as I look back over the 8 years, I think we can give thanks for what God has done. It hasn't been perfect. We've had plenty of failures. But on the whole, I think we've seen God really give us a lot of health and a lot of growth as a church. I could give a whole sermon to this, but briefly, I would just say, when I think about health, I'm thinking about at the individual level in some ways. Meaning, if I just visited any gospel community and interviewed somebody in it and heard their story, more often than not, because I do that kind of thing, what I hear is stories of how they are being cared for by that group. I could tell you countless examples of ways that people have had physical needs, practical needs that the group has met, examples of people being encouraged and prayed for, people using their professional skills to help others in really practical ways, on and on and on. But also as a church, I've seen us develop structures to meet the expanding needs of our church. One simple example would just be Providence Kids that happens over in that other building. In that building over there, we have gone from a few kids with like a few volunteers helping out to like 100 kids that needs a lot more structure to care for. And so we've hired Rosalind Haug part-time who helps administrate that. She has put all kinds of leaders in place at various levels. And on the whole, we are really caring for kids and helping them grow up in the gospel. One thing that's happened recently that I think is kind of cool is we've become aware of a need to minister to children with special needs. And we weren't equipped for that. And so Rosalind and some other leaders have gathered around. Some of the people in our church, imagine that, because God equips the church for its needs, do that for a living, like know how to minister to the needs of special needs children. And so they are putting in place a system where we can care for those children that we have and in a growing and increasing way. I think that's so cool, how God equips the church for the needs he knows are coming. And we're growing. We're not a huge church. We're like a medium-sized church. About 400 people and then 100 kids. The unique thing about Austin, though, as you know, is people are moving in and out of this place like all the time. When you meet somebody, it's kind of like, how long have you been here and when are you moving? That's the question. Last year alone, I think we had like 30-something members of our church just move out of Austin, and that happens every year. And so I think that if you're a church in downtown Austin and you, on the whole, you're growing in a steady, healthy way, I just think that's an evidence of God's grace. That's not something that, like, through strategery we could make happen. Right? That is evidence of God's faithfulness and blessing in our church, and so we give thanks for that. What's allowed us to do is think beyond ourselves. It's allowed us to think about how can we use our resources to partner with other people in the city. And so we have these local partnerships that are helping impact and meet the needs of people beyond our walls. It's allowed us to invest in a church in Lagos, Nigeria, and a church in Guatemala City in significant ways and develop relationships with them. It has allowed us to be a church-planting church even in our young age. And so we had one member of our church who planted in Cedar Park. We had a few people living up there. They joined that church. One of our members is now leading worship at that church, and we support him financially. That's St. Patrick Church. And then, as you know, last year we sent out Trinity Church, We sent 60 of our folks out and a whole bunch of money, and we prayed for them. Today, like literally today, they celebrated their one-year anniversary, had a big party after church. They're still alive, and that's the only metric that matters in church planting. They're there. This is our vision. Healthy church that plants healthy churches that plant healthy churches. And in 8 years, it's like, wow, we've done that once and a half times. That's pretty cool. But I think what you'll begin to see is that as we grow and gain momentum, the Lord will begin to multiply that. It won't be one church every 5 years. There'll be multiple churches at a time. That's our vision. All right. We've seen God do it, but we also have a lot of room to grow. As I talk about our vision for a church, the thing that you need to feel is that there will be challenges. Anytime there's growth, anytime there's expansion, there's going to be discomfort, especially if you don't like change. And there will be challenges. Challenges like they faced in Acts 6. And so let's look at the problem that they're facing. As I said, Luke tells us in verse 1 that the number of disciples is increasing, and that becomes a context for the problem. We get the details in the rest of the verse. It says, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So the problem is at least, and I think primarily, an administrative problem. Remember in Acts 4, they had set up a system by which people would bring money to the apostles, and the apostles would use that, they would distribute it as any had need. And part of this system was a daily distribution of food for those who were in need. Among them were the widows. But that old system, because of the growth, isn't working anymore. The growth is putting a strain on that system. The main issue, I think, is the growth. But then there's another issue here, because it's only the Hellenist widows who are being neglected in the distribution of food. You don't know what a Hellenist is, so I will tell you. I didn't know either. I had to look it up. Hellenists are just Greek-speaking Jews. And so what would happen is, because of the exile, Jewish people lived all over the place. And they would be primarily Greek-speaking in the rest of the world. But as couples grew old, many of them would move back to Jerusalem so that they could die in the Holy Land. But when the husband died first, it left his wife widowed and far away from family and support, and she wouldn't be able to provide for herself. And so this is where the church stepped in and cared for them. And it's not a small thing. They thought this was a big deal. The Apostle James, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, would later write that pure religion, like the real deal, is when you care for the needs of orphans and widows. If you don't do that, James says, then your faith is rendered useless. So it's a big deal. And when this problem comes to the apostles' attention, they know that it can't be this way. They know that they've got to take care of everyone in their body. If it continues, it would threaten the unity of the church because it would create these factions, the sense of favoritism, and it would discredit the mission, the witness of the church. There are all kinds of problems in church life. A lot of them seem small compared to the big mission of like planting churches. But what I want you to see is that God cares about all of it. He cares about these widows. He cared about this one couple's hypocrisy in the last chapter. He cares about all of it. And he's big enough to care about all of it, to care for the specific needs that you have and to grow our church and multiply us. Here's something I love about this story. Notice Luke says that a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. This is great. It's not fun, but it's really great. Most of you hate conflict. You hate hard conversations. And I think Luke's trying to say, well, good luck at being a healthy church if you're not willing to do that. Complaints don't just come out of nowhere, right? You know how it starts. It starts as like little side conversations. Did you hear? I mean, I just felt this way. I just want to clarify with you, even though you weren't involved, how I felt in that situation, just so you can tell me I'm right about that, or let's pray about it. It starts like that. Those little conversations become kind of a murmur in the church, like a low hum under the surface. And then one of two things happens. Either that those complaints stay underground, they kind of like grow and fester, until they contaminate the whole thing, until they just compromise and undermine the unity of the church and the mission of the church. Or the complaints rise to the surface. Right? Eventually, someone gets the people who are involved involved, or brings it up to leaders in the church who can enter in and help solve the problem. And that's what happens here. A complaint arose. And it looks like it doesn't come from the widows themselves. It comes from the other Greek-speaking Jews in the community. So they hear the murmur, and it bothers them, because it should. And what do they do about it? They speak up. They bring it to the surface. They come to the apostles and they say, this thing is happening. I don't know if you knew this thing was happening, but it's not okay. We have to do something about this. I think that is so great. I think a healthy church is a church where people speak up for one another, where people don't tolerate the murmur, but they bring it to the surface. They bring it into the light so that it can be dealt with. It's not fun. I do not like problem-solving, conflict-resolution type stuff, right? I would rather just have a party. But I know from experience that a healthy church is just going to do this. It's going to speak up. It's going to trust one another in that. And it's going to trust leaders to enter in. They speak up, and it gives us a chance to see the solution. If you don't speak up, you never get to see the solution. But we get to see theirs. Verse 2. The 12, so the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples. They got the church together and said, okay, there is this problem, but it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So I think the suggestion was, hey, this isn't right. What needs to happen is you guys, the apostles, need to like enter into this and serve the tables yourselves. And so let me say this. It's good to speak up, but the solution that you have to offer may not always be the right one. That's okay. We'll just trust each other in that too. The apostles are saying, I don't think that's quite right. Because if we did that, we would have to neglect our ministry of preaching the word. So, therefore, verse 3. Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so the solution isn't for the apostles to do more or to spend less time or energy preaching the word. The solution is to raise up additional leaders to serve in this growing church. And so look, as the people are increasing, as the word is increasing, as the geography is expanding, you know what else is happening? Leaders are increasing too. If you look at the people who are nominated for this role, you look at their names, you wouldn't know, but if you look at the commentary it says about the names, most of them are Hellenist names. And so the leaders that are raised up are the ones who are closest to the problem. They're the ones who can use their firsthand experiences and their expertise in the matter to solve the issue. And so I think this solution does wonders to honor the diversity of people and gifting in the community. And the result, if you go all the way down to verse 7, the result is the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and even a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So the addition of new leaders enables the church to maintain health and to expand her mission. It's pretty cool. Here's another cool thing. This story, the way Luke uses it, is actually a bridge, a major bridge of what's about to happen. And so remember, the mission is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, and Acts is organized in that way. And so chapters 1, all the way up through this kind of area, beginning in chapter 6, is in Jerusalem. And chapter 6 begins a transition for what's going to come in Judea and Samaria. So in chapter 7, we'll see Stephen, one of these men who were raised up to wait on tables. We'll see Stephen preach this awesome sermon and be stoned to death for it. But then what happens, in the next verse, in chapter 8, it says that there arose a great persecution against the church, and these people were scattered all over the area, into Judea and Samaria. It's literally what it says. So God is expanding the church from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. It's not how you would draw it up in a meeting. You wouldn't be like, what we should do is have somebody get stoned and get persecuted, and that'll force us out. Nobody would draw that up. But, you know, I just think God uses trial, difficulty, to open us up to change of what he might want us to do. And that's what happens here. They scatter. Four verses later, it says Philip, who was one of the other seven, we see Philip down in Samaria proclaiming to them the Christ. So I just want you to see what the Lord's doing. There is about to be this major expansion of missionary effort and church planting. And it all begins right here in Luke 6 with these widows. With this problem of they're not, like, in the system's not working. See, God is raising up leaders and building out structures that will be able to support the growth and the expansion of the church. You've got to have both. If we are going to be a healthy church that multiplies disciples and gospel communities and plants new churches, we will always need leaders of all kinds. One of the things that comes up in conversations a lot is people will tell me, I'm just trying to figure out how God wants me to serve or lead in the church. And I actually think that's a really good thing to be thinking about, to be asking and praying about. Here's what I would say to that, though. Until you get some kind of clear direction on that, the answer is that God has already given you a context to lead and to serve. In your gospel community, in your circle of friends, in just the needs that you see around you, God is using those things to form your character, to become the kind of person who serves and leads without being asked and without any credit. That's the kind of character you need. And he's using those situations to clarify your gifting. Look, I think I'm good at all kinds of stuff that I'm not actually that good at. And I know that because my wife tells me. Right? You need people in your life. You need to try stuff where people go, no, not that. That's really great. When you do that, that really blesses people. We just need that stuff. And God uses right where you are to clarify that stuff. Stephen and Philip and the rest of those leaders, they didn't just come out of nowhere. They were of good repute, meaning they had a reputation. They were known by the community. People already looked to them for spiritual leadership and direction. And so when the formal opportunity came, it was obvious. It was just a formalization of what they were already doing informally. Wouldn't that be a great thing for a church? Just to have a whole bunch of people who are informally, organically serving and leading in all kinds of ways, so that as God grows the church and there are more formal roles and needs, there are just plenty of people to step into those things. I think that's what a healthy, growing church would look like. As we add deacons today, I want this to kind of land on you in two ways. I want you to respond in two ways. One is, I want you to give thanks. You're a part of a community that God is adding to leadership to. So we should give thanks for God's provision and for his care for us. Deacons represent a tremendous amount of care for you and for our church. Secondly, I want it to spark in you a vision for what it would look like for you to serve and to lead in our church. Not necessarily as a deacon or an elder or in any formal way, but just to serve and to lead. And I know some of you are like, I don't think you're talking to me because I'm like kind of new. In fact, I'm just checking this thing out and I don't really know my Bible that well. It doesn't matter. Wherever you are is the place where you start. So don't let the excuse of like I'm not in the right place get to you. Where else would you start besides right where you are? I'm convinced over years of doing ministry that it's not where we are that matters so much as it is the direction that we're headed in. I think if you offer God a humble heart and an eager direction, he will take you wherever you need to be. You'll never be who you're not becoming. So start where you are. There are a lot of ways to lead in a church, but as we look at the role of deacon in this text, let me just end by saying a few things about deacons. First, you see here that they complement the role of the elders, or the apostles in this case. Elders are tasked primarily with the concern of prayer and the ministry of the word, which we see in this text, and of oversight of the church. Deacons are primarily concerned with meeting practical needs in the church. One commentary says that deacons take care of material needs in a spiritual way, meaning they're not just machines. They don't just meet needs. They meet them in a way that really blesses and encourages and nourishes the people of the church. And so deacons and elders work together in complementary ways so that the word is preached and that needs are met and disciples are multiplied. Second, they've been tested. Notice in verse 3, the apostles say, "Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and we will appoint to this duty." So a lot of things going on there. They've been tested by the community, right? So pick out from the people that you know. Who do you know to be trustworthy? Who do you know to have a certain spiritual maturity that's befitting of the task? Who would you put in charge of this? So there's a testing in the community. They're full of the Spirit and wisdom. They've demonstrated ministry skill. And then they say, "We will appoint them." And so there's a testing by the elders to appoint the deacons. Last thing. I think deacons point us to Jesus in a unique way. And so I know this sermon is kind of practical in nature, and we're talking about the structures and the organization of a church, and most of you don't like that very much. But here's what you should get. So we bring deacons up. Not only is God blessing our church, he is pointing us to his son, Jesus, in a very unique way. Elders point to Jesus in their preaching, and that's a little more obvious, but deacons point to Jesus in their serving. Like, Jesus is the Word of God. But deacons remind us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Remember in Acts 6, the deacons are chosen from among them. They're the ones closest to the problem. Jesus condescends to live among us, to get up close to the problem. See, he does not stand afar. He doesn't stand outside of this sin-broken world and criticize it and murmur. He humbly enters into it. He feeds the masses. He washes feet. He prays with people. He welcomes children. Jesus is the ultimate servant. He meets physical, material, practical needs in a very spiritual way. Listen to what he says about himself in Matthew 20. This is in the context, I think, of the disciples arguing about who would be the greatest. And Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And that word "serve" that Jesus uses of himself is the same word that we see in Acts 6 for deacons. The only reason we can serve is because he has first served us. Because of his death and his resurrection, his Spirit indwelling in us, we are set free from our self-concern. And we're enabled to live for the good of others. Let's give thanks for what he's done.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.